you would not believe all the things that happened in these last 2 or 3 days. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. We finally got out of here at 4 o'clock Friday afternoon, and we were supposed to leave at 1. I was only 3 hours late. Brother Savandy's waited on me, I think, until he just about waited out. And everybody and their dog was coming over to the house, calling on the telephone. I couldn't get away, and couldn't get anything done to get away. Anyway, finally, we took off in a mad rush, and went off to my mother's house, and we took off to Santa Maria. Got over there 6 minutes or 8 minutes late, or something like that, to the motel room, but they still held it anyway. Then Greg and I were going to go out and have some coffee and everything. And I went up there, and I had my basic overalls on, you know, normally. And I was going to go get a shirt, and so I wouldn't have to change and everything. And I went in there and opened up the closet like this and looked in there, and I said, I said, "Hey, wife, where are my clothes?" You know, my white shirts. I don't have any. And she said, "I thought you got them." I said, "No." I said, I told you that I got the suits that I was going to wear, and ties and pants and everything, and you go ahead and get my shirts. Just pick out a couple of them. So, anyway, we had to go down to Sears Roebuck and Company and visit them, get some shirts. And we went there, and Brother Max preached a wonderful sermon that night. I tell you, it was absolutely fabulous. And I was just very excited about that sermon. And anyway, Brother Robertson was up there moderating the meeting. And he looked down there and he said, "Brother Burns, is Brother Judd going to be here?" And he said, "No, brother." He said, "He wants to apologize. He's got his times mixed up and he's off in a revival someplace." And his mouth just goes like that, you know. And he's more, he looks sick, you know. He said, "That means I'm the alternate." And I didn't even know it. And so then he got down from there, and the pastor, Tulare, ran up there and told him, he said, "You're not the alternate, Brother Phillips is." So he comes down there just smiling, just as ear to ear, and I said, "Boy, you know, I prayed for him in the meantime. I said, Lord, you know, help this old guy, because he really, you know, I can tell that this is a rough situation." And having to preach for all these preachers, no time to prepare or anything like this, not knowing anything about it, "Please, Lord, be with him." You know, and I did. That's the point. So he comes down there just smiling at me, and he says, "Guess who gets to preach tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, you, I guess." He said, "You do." And I said, "No! It can't be." And he showed me right there, looking at your name. Hee, hee, hee. And so I like to dive in. But we had a good time over there, real good fellowship and everything. But it was a lot of fun. Things like that, I can laugh at it now. I wasn't laughing then. Not at all. Turn to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra. Now, evidently, they want me to teach this whole book in one lesson. Oh, yeah? Well, that's right. We did have some of it before. Well, we're going to teach half of it in one lesson. Anyway, and that's a lot. Matter of fact, it just might be near impossible, you might say. Anyway, turn to the book of Ezra, the 7th chapter. We find Ezra was a scribe, and he's about to go to the land of Palestine. The memory verse is 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord." Now, we're not going to be able to go through this and study it verse by verse like we usually do. though you get a lot out of that, because we can't possibly do that and even get into the lesson today. We will go through several verses, but we'll just hit the highlight verses from here to chapter 10, because it would be impossible to read it. I could just, well, the only thing I could do is stand up here and read it and couldn't comment on it at all if we did read that much. But we'll go through here and get what we can and study as much as we possibly can. But remember, the aim of the lesson is that the pupil may know the enjoyment of God's choicest blessings comes when comes upon those who maintain separation to God and from the world. Now, I've taught a lot about that, separation, and Timothy teaches that so much, doesn't he? And the book that we just read taught that, didn't it? Though the people were not doing it, they were not practicing what God told them to do, they kept on repeating in that book over and over again that we saw the need for separation. Now, I'll guarantee you one thing. You'll never lead a Christian life if you don't separate from this world. And that means from your old friends. Now, you'd have to say, well, that's hard. Well, I'll tell you what, if you preach to them and witness to them like you should, there won't be any problem at all, because they won't come around. That's plain. Now, I don't have any problem with it at all from my old friends. Oh, they'll come in that round now and then, or I go see them and I talk to them. And things like that. I had one the other day. One very, very good friend of mine. A guy told me that he was wanting to see me, but he didn't want to see me because he knew I'd preach to him. And I'd like to see that guy because I haven't seen him for years. And I used to spend a lot of time with him. But he said he don't want to see me because he knows I'd preach to him. So, that's just the way it is. You know, you still care for these friends. But the Word of God separates you from them. It does. There's a separation. There's a separating. The Bible says, or Jesus said himself, actually, he said, I have not come to bring peace upon the world, but separation. He said, I will separate mothers from fathers. I will separate children from their mothers and children from their fathers. I will separate brothers and sisters. I will separate friends. Now, we know what that means. There is separation there. Not because we want it, but because that's the way it is. You can't go on and live and fellowship with the same people and live the life that God would have you to live. It's impossible. And that's exactly what we're going to find out today in this lesson in the book of Ezra. Chapter 7, starting with verse 1 through 6, I'll read there. And I'll skip 2 through 5. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, and then it goes down through here and tells all about this. In verse 5, though, it says, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. Now, who was this? Was he in the line of Aaron as a priest? He sure was. And this was the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood. In other words, he was supposed to be in his family. He was supposed to be a priest, wasn't he? Well, we find out in verse 6 what he did. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. Well, you know, I want you to see something that says there, the hand of the Lord his God. The Lord his God. Now, Jehovah, you know, many times his hand was upon people to put them in strategic places. Now, remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, God used him, and he wasn't even a saved man yet. God put him in an empire to chastise his nation Israel. The hand of God was upon Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar's God was not Jehovah. Alright? Now how about the Medes and the Persians? Huh? How about them? Was God guiding them? How about Cyrus the Great? The Bible even said hundreds of years before he was born, named his name, my servant Cyrus. Now, Jehovah wasn't Cyrus' God, was he? But God used him, and his hand was upon him to bring about these empires into his grasp, that he may might bring around his will and purposes. That was the purpose of it. But now Ezra, not only is the hand of the Lord upon him, but his God is Jehovah. So he has a double blessing. Definitely. Remember, God told Nebuchadnezzar that the dream that he had, you know, the image with a great golden head. Who did this golden head represent, Margaret? The Doris? The golden head of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. We're going to ask Vinny. Who did the golden head represent in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Do you remember? All right, James, where are you? Look, James. Okay, it represented Babylon. All right, it represented the nation or the empire of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And it means that it was divinely brought into existence for a purpose. And it was the greatest of all empires because God literally saved that ruler later on. That was his ruler, and he ruled the world. But he had some ungodly children, didn't he? That he didn't keep in line. I believe that if he'd have kept his children and grandchildren in line and taught them about the Lord of Heaven in the way that they should have been taught, that his our grandson, Belshazzar, would not have had to see the handwriting on the wall. What do you think about that, Brother James? If he'd have taught him like he should. Did David teach his children like he should? Did Solomon? No. You know, that's one very, very important thing. Teach your children, not only by word, but by life, by living. Let them see the kind of life that they need. Brother Jay. That's right. That's what they're saying. Many times they've got him completely thoroughly brainwashed from the time he's 7 years old. And you might say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not, brother. You ask Brother Greg right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's just guessing to a certain extent. But we know by the time they're 10 years old that much of their personality is formed. But the only thing about it, the Bible teaches that God can renew that personality. That's right, He can renew it. He can recreate it. Doris? Yeah. That's when they learn to talk. They learn how to think. See? A child learns how to talk and how to think when he's in those years. But I'll tell you, it is very hard when you've been into Catholicism like that. I know that I was raised in Pentecostalism and things like that. And that's what basically my whole family believes. That's what they believe. And I'll tell you what, when I was saved, I still had a lot of that stuff in my head that I had to wash out. That filth had to be washed and cleaned. And it's hard, isn't it, Brother Gray? Yeah. Yeah, 3 years. That's right, 3 years. I'll tell you what, Peter still had problems with it, didn't he? His Phariseeism, not so much, but he wasn't even a Pharisee. But his Judaism tainted his life for the rest of his life. It did. It tainted his service for God. You could see it in Peter. Well, these things happen. Let's go on a little further now. It said in some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants went to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king, or on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon. On the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem because the good land of his God was upon him. The good hand, that is, not land. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I want you to see the way that this man set his life. First of all, he studied the law. Now, we know that each and every one of us has a will for God in our lives, don't we? Do you think you're going to get that will by sitting down and watching television? To find out what God wants for you? Do you think you can get and find the will of God in your life by going to the ocean and fishing? That's nice to do that, isn't it? Sit back and fish and relax. It's even nice to sit down and relax and watch a TV program now and then. But is this where you're going to find the will of God in your life? No, it's not. There's a place for it, and that's in His Word. He's not going to inspire us with some wave that we see flash across the ocean to do something. He's not going to inspire us by some cloud we might see in the heavens while we're up in the mountains. Or as we lay out in the campfire and look up at the stars, He's not going to ride out with the stars, I want you to do this. You're going to find it out in His Word. And there takes some application in that Word. And I'll tell you what, brethren, it's not easy to study the Word of God on the flesh. It's easy on the Spirit. The Spirit desires it. But you have to feed that Spirit. You have to let that Spirit have in your life control. And that takes some doing because the flesh doesn't want to. You have to bring the flesh under subjection. The Apostle Paul said, I beat my flesh daily. Literally, he said, I give it the knockout blow. I wham on it every day. I whip my flesh every morning. I overcome it every morning. That way I can serve the Lord the rest of the day. That's the way it is. He said he studied the law of the Lord, and then he practiced it. So he studied. The formula here is study, number one. Number two is do what you have studied. Practice what you have studied, and number three is what? Teach it. Why in the world is this order? Why wouldn't you study it, teach it, and then practice it? Why wouldn't that work? Well, that's right. That's right. You couldn't study something and then teach it and then practice it because people wouldn't believe you. Isn't that right? First of all, you have to study it to know it, then practice it, and then you teach it. See, that's the formula. You're an example then. Each and every one of our teachers, as they go into classrooms, are an example. Do they get here on time? Huh? Well, that means something, doesn't it? It really does. And unless you have some type of problem, like I said the other day, which is, you know, that doesn't happen every time, but every now and then, something like that happens. You just have one of those times. Everybody is late now and then. But if you're late by habit, it's because you get up and you take off to be late. You plan to be late. If you plan to be on time, you won't be late. The reason why God's people are late to the services of God and to any other thing is because they do not plan to be on time. Now, I try to get here in the morning at 9:15. Whether I do it or not, that's another thing. I was ready today at 9:20. But I'll tell you what, it was a mess this morning, and I didn't get here until about 9:30. I was 15 minutes later than when I planned on being. But I wasn't late, because I planned on being here half an hour early. If you plan to do something, you won't be late. That's the way it is. That's part of the practice. And same way with prayer. Do you have time to pray? Do you really? If you take time, you have time. You know, prayer is so important that you cannot afford to not pray. You cannot afford to start off the morning without praying. It's too important. Right. You'd be surprised at the stupid little things I pray about when I go to do something. Well, I'll give you an example the other day. You might say, well, that's dumb. I went into Sears Roebuck back over there in Santa Maria, and I said, Lord, help me find a shirt, you know, so I get, you know, I won't be too late for the deal, and help me find one that's so not so expensive that I, you know, it'll just absolutely break me, because, you know, I don't have much. And you say, well, that's a dumb thing to pray about. Well, it's not dumb to me, because I need the Lord's help. And on all those $12-14 shirts, found a $4 one. Two of them, as a matter of fact. Because I didn't know I might get one dirty, you know, because I'm sloppy. I might spill something all over me. And my wife can attest to that. Sometimes I get ready to go to church and I have to change clothes because I already got them dirty before I get started. And to teach. Once you know something, once you practice it, then you can teach it because you know how to put it into application, don't you? You've lived it. Why do you think that God chose men to preach the Word of God and people to teach it? Why? Because angels do not have our personality. Brother James can go back there and he can teach children because he was once a child. Really, he was. Is that right, Sam? And he knows the problems of being a child. You know, now you tell a child that you've been a child and they won't believe you. They just don't believe you. You tell a young man, 25 years old, the problems of life that he's facing, that you've been there, and he says, you haven't been in my place. My case is all different. Individually, I mean, I'm different than anybody else. No. We've been there. We've been there. You tell a young girl 17 years old that she's absolutely in love. That you've been there. They don't believe you. You've never been in love like they've been in love. Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Rosemary? How about it, Judy? Babe, you've never been there. But we have. That's why God leaves us here. You know, when we're saved, he could just dematerialize us and put us up there with him. Just like that. He can do it. He's got the ability. But he doesn't. And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, this is a copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, and I'm in verse 11. The priest, the scribe that is, learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. You know, God keeps putting this down in his word. There's a reason for it. This man was an example to his people. The example that he should have been. No, he couldn't have left it. An example. And we're going to find out the Sumerian problem here, too. The Samaritan problem here in this book. Why do the Jews hate the Samaritans? We're going to find it out. Exactly. Verse 12 says, Artaxerxes, the king of kings, who has the price, the scribe of the law of God of heaven. Look at that. Not just a object of men's worship. You know that you can look up in a dictionary, you can look up the definition of God, and it will say something like this, the object of the worship of men. There's some place down there, the God that created heaven and earth. Or anything that's been now known as worship. You ask a Mormon, you know, the Mormons believe in they're what they call polytheists. They believe in main God. A lot of them. Not just a few, but hundreds and thousands, maybe millions of gods. They do. The basic Mormon won't tell you that, but they do.
And you get down there and you start arguing with them the scriptures. And they'll go to the book of Genesis and say, look at here. And God said, let us make man. And it literally says God, but it means three in one. Three powerful ones. And one entity there. Where they just, you know, they don't like that, so we leave out. And they say, see there, it's us. It's plural. It means God. There are a lot of gods.
But it says here in this one, God wants us to know that this is the God of heaven, the God of heaven, the one that created the heavens and the earth. Now there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are a triune God. They are not three. They are not three gods. They are one God. Many people get them mixed up and believe in three gods. But there is just one God, that's all. One. Only one. He's triune in nature. He created us in His image. We know what a triune nature is. We've got one, don't we? We know what keeps our life going because we're alive. We know what keeps our mind thinking and our thoughts and everything together. That's our soul or our mind, whichever one you want to call it. You know, we studied about that the other day. That's a tricky one, isn't it, Brother Johnson? And then we have our body that we have so much problem with. By you in nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this is not just a graven image here he's talking about. He's talking about God, the God of heaven. And he knew who he was. The God of heaven, perfect peace. And now I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. Forasmuch as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God which is in your land, to bring silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. Now, God's throne type, so to speak, was in Jerusalem, but his dwelling place is not in a house made with hands. And I hope the Bible teaches. You cannot contain God anywhere. Jesus Christ, Jehovah, his physical image was contained in Jesus as he walked the lands of Palestine for 33.5 years, but that did not limit God completely. The Holy Spirit and the Father were still omnipresent, even though they existed in that earthly tabernacle to redeem them. But it did not hamper God from knowing what was going on over here in this part of the world, this part of the hemisphere at all. He could see those Aztecs down in South America and Mexico. The Mayans down there in South America, the Aztecs in Mexico, he could see the American Indians over here running around chasing buffalo. He could see all these things. He knew what was going on. But he was walking the land of Palestine. And you know, there is an ungodly TV program coming on. John was telling me about this the other day. Tells the life of Jesus Christ, and I want you to watch, and I want you to pay attention how much Mormons are advertising lately.
They're advertising everything that they can think about it on television. And people, they're making converts by the hundreds because of that foolishness. They're playing on people's ignorance of the Bible and God. Because people in America today are ignorant of God. Anytime you have an ignorant people, you've got something to work with yourself. When someone's knowledgeable of the Word, you can't touch it. Well, they're going to have a TV program that shows Jesus Christ coming over here and preaching to the Indians. That is a bunch of blasphemy. It's what it is, blasphemy. Jesus Christ didn't come over here and preach to the Indians. He died in Palestine for our sins. And he did it one time for our sins. The gospel has been carried to the Indians because I'm part American Indian. And I'm saved. But he didn't come over here and preach to them. That is blasphemy. And brethren, you ought to tell people it's blasphemy too. Now let's go on down. Verse 18 of the same chapter says, "And whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God." Well, I like that. To the will of your God. Verse 19 says, "Also the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem." And then he says, "And the rest of the meats for the house of your God, for which you have an occasion to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury." You know, God provided for these people through this ruler. God's provision. God can even work with you. Then in verse 21, here is the kind of signature of King Artaxerxes, "And even I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in their provinces beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently." Verse 23, "Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal." You don't serve God without zeal. Did you know that? Do you ever see anybody playing a football game without zeal? They kick him off the field. He just got out there and wandered around like a blundering idiot. You know, where's everybody at? You know, just wandering around. Where's the ball? You know, or I don't even care where the ball is. That kind of baseball player or football player won't make it. But how many of God's people are doing just the same thing? They don't even know what's going on in church services. I have no idea. I'm getting preaching in this thing here. That makes you want to preach, wouldn't it? That's right. I have no idea what's going on, what the ball game's even about. Well, you're not going to serve the Lord that way. You're going to do it with zeal. We ought to serve the Lord like we were playing to win. Brother Jay. Oh, you didn't have your hand up? Oh, okay. Zeal, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, lest there be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his son. Then he said, you're not going to have to pay any taxes. Verse 25 says, "And you enter according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand." Look there. Brethren, I'll tell you something. You can go to college 10 or 15 years, and if you don't know what the Word of God says, you're a dummy. You'll never even understand why and what is going on until you delve into the Word of God and you find the basic nature of mankind. You know, we went to the coast, you know, the other day. Well, you know, we just had a drunk person run into our car. No insurance, no license, no nothing. And it cost us $3,775 because of that bug. That's all he is. That's a lot of money. And people are literally Adamic in nature, aren't they? They are. They're Adamic. And if you don't force a person to do what is right, if he's not saved, he won't do it. And people are just running around, seeing what they can, what they can ruin in life, it seems like. Anyway, we just got a car last Thursday, and we took it over to the coast. And we went, after we finished the association, I said, I'm not going to come all the way over here within a few miles of this ocean and not go fishing for a little while. So I went down there to the pier and went fishing. And when we came back to our car, some son of Adam had taken all kinds of fish bait and thrown all over my car. Squid, laying on the windshield, and just splattered all over that thing. They just splattered it all over. Took a great big old piece of fish and just stuck it right on the antenna there, radio antenna. Then hung it right, hanging right there on the side of the car. But Dale walked out of here and he said, what in the world would possess somebody to do that? I said, Adam's nature. What was possessing? I said, we look at things like this and it just dumbfounds us. You know, I wouldn't have done anything like that when I was lost. But if you let sin take control of your life, you will. The Adamic nature. And that's just the way it is. We are going to have a little bit of a rough road to hoe in life, but I'll tell you what, serving the Lord is easy because of God. He'll make it easy. We have problems in life, but these problems strengthen us. Make you strong, man. You trust in the Lord a little more. He says, in verse 25, and you answer according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in a province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. I want you to see that Ezra knew where his blessings were coming from, and so did these kings. And verses 27 and 28. Now, we're skipping quite a few verses because these are very important verses. That's why we're touching upon these. Blessed be the God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. See that? Ezra knew exactly where this was coming from. To adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God, the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. And, you know, when God before us, who can be against us? And Ezra was carrying a lot of money, by the way. He was carrying a lot of it. I mean, that guy had the bag full. And if you were going to walk down through Watt District, down in Los Angeles, and you had dollar bills hanging out of your pocket, and you had you've been down there, I know, through that area. And you had a big old purse with just money, just kind of, you know, just pieces or corners sticking up all over in this here purse. Big old bag full. And you walk down through there, you better have a machine gun on your back and one to your front, maybe on the side. Because you're going to be in trouble. Now, Ezra was going to walk through the same type of situation with all this money. He was in trouble now. But the same God that gave him the money to go there was going to protect him when he got there. Until he got there, that is. And verse 18. And according to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of inside of the son of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers, 18 men. And then he goes and tells us all about the service there. Let's just begin it. And in verse 22, I want you to see, or 21, "Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." Because, I'll tell you something, brethren, they were in quite a bit of danger, physically. But God was going to take care of them. He was able to take care of them. You know, as I have visited with elderly people, and here and in Wasco both, there is one thing that I have seen in older people that live by themselves. I ask them sometimes, "Do you ever get afraid or anything?" They say, "Oh, yeah, now and then a little bit, but I just remember that God will take care of me. There's nothing going to happen to me that would be bad." He said, "If somebody comes in here and kills me," or they say, "so what? I'm just with the Lord anyway." And I know the Lord's not going to let them mistreat me or something like that. I just trust in God and He'll take care of me. And that's trust, brethren, and I like to see that in people. 22 says, "For I was ashamed to ask to request from the king truth." Look at that. "I was ashamed to request truth." Now, couldn't he have done this, Brother Jay? And I think the king would have given him truth, don't you, to protect all his money. He would have given him an armed escort. Thank you, Brother Gray. An armed escort, if he so will. But he did not need it. Because God was in this. "I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him.'" Sure would have been. "But His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him." That's right. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and He listened to our entreaty. Thank the Lord for that. Verse 28 says, I gets down here and he's talking about all the things. We're going to see some of the things that he's taking unguarded to Jerusalem. "Then I said to them, 'You are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priests, the Levites, and the heads of the fathers, the households of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord.'" He said, "People, don't spend this money. It's to God. You take care of it as if it was the Lord." And that's the way we are, too, isn't it? Today. We should be. Really, when we work, we get paid, don't we? Do you realize that one-tenth of that is the Lord's right off the top? It's not yours. You take care of it until you get it to the house of the Lord. That's what God wants. It's His. It's not yours. You have no business with it. It's God. You take it to the house of God. That's where it belongs. It's God, and you take good care of it. And I'll guarantee you one thing, if you do that, God will bless you like He did Jesus teach you. And you say, "I don't like to hear that." Well, that's what the Bible teaches. That hits the pocketbook real hard, doesn't it? But that goes for every one of us, even down to the child that gets his allowance every week. That's right. You know, we ought to teach our children how to tithe when they're little. That way they won't be the money hungry when they get old. Love James. That's right. That's right. It's God. You know, that's pretty strong meat. But that's just the way it is. And you say, well, I wouldn't have enough money to live on if I did that. Well, brother, the Lord will provide. If I don't have enough money to pay my bills, I still give the Lord what's his, but it's not mine. That's just the way it is. And the Lord provides some way. He always has and he always will. That's strong doctrine. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Old Testament teaches and so does the New. Watch and you keep it because it is God's, it's not yours. And you make sure that you get it there. What he says. So the priests, the Levites, accepted the weighed out silver and gold and the utensils to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th and first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Verse 34. Everything was numbered and weighed, and all the weight was recorded at that time. And then I want you to, we'll have to finish here in verse 36. Then delivered the king these to the king's satrap and to the governor, to the provinces beyond the river, and they supported the people and the house of God. In verse 9, or chapter 9, you can go down through there and you can put a mark. These are the very important verses in this chapter. Number 1, 2, 3, 4.